Okay, so we're gonna dip our toe into the relatively short section of the parak, which will probably take up most of the rest of our zman. Even though, I wish we could learn Baba Basra for many years, because there's so many beautiful sugyas to explore. And in this parak itself, we could have spent the whole year on the second parak if we didn't have the first parak to try to cover in the air with just so much beautiful material. But the major themes that we've been saying we want to make sure to get to are largely connected to the Gemara's, starting from the Mishnah on the bottom of Chaf and the Beis. So I assume that that will probably take up a lot of our time for today and next week and the like. We'll see tomorrow. We'll try to do a little bit of Parsha and maybe a little bit more of this, but as you can assume that this section from Chaf Mid Beis is really going to be our home base. And that's because there's so many crucial themes that emanate from there. So let's start off trying to see today what we can say as an introduction. So our parak, as you know, gets involved in the question of what one neighbor has to be careful about regarding other neighbors, and how we take responsibility, like we introduced in the beginning of the parak, for being neighborly and for recognizing that it's not just about halachos nezikin in the direct sense or the full sense with his liability and the like of halachos nezikin, that here this parak deals with topics that are more subtle than that, but that go to the definition of being a good neighbor and halacha shchein in the literal sense. So to that extent, in that context, so the Mishnah starts talking here about what people can and cannot complain about. So the Mishnah says, let's put it together here in the bottom of Chasm days, Chana Shebechatzin. So let's say you have a store that you want to open up in this chatzer. So Yochalim Chos Biyago, the other chatzer maids can object. So Lomelo, Eini Yochal Lishon Mikol HaNechnas Mikol HaYotzin. That if you're going to have this door open when I'm trying to sleep, so it's not going to work for me. I'm not going to be able to sleep because of people coming and the people going. Aval osekelim yosei umocher b'sof hashuk v'eno yochol limchos biyadav v'lomelo eni yochol lishan. That if somebody makes tools and he wants to go and sell them in the shuk, so that he can do. And there they can't complain and say that, sorry, we can't sleep, or you should be sorry, we can't sleep. Lo mikol ha-patish, lo mikol ha-rechayim, v'lo mikol ha-tinokos. So they can't complain about any of these things. So here, this last phrase, lo mikol ha-tinokos, is going to be very crucial. And here, Rashi on the Mishnah writes, lo mikol ha-tinokos, kasaka daita, tinokos ha-boyim lutzot yayin v'shamen, v'chol davar ha-nimkar b'chanan. And so we send the kids out shopping, or the kids are shopping for themselves, whatever it is, they tend to be noisy and unruly and draw a lot of attention. So you might think that the neighbors could say, I don't want this. Nope, they can't complain about that. But the Gemara is going to introduce here a whole other angle, which is going to be very crucial for us. So, Mishnah Reisha, Mishnah Seifa. So the Gemara wants to figure out what's the difference between the first part of the Mishnah and the second part of the Mishnah, where the first part of the Mishnah, neighbors can complain and object, and the second part they can't. So, Amar Abaye, Seifa Asa Mechatzer Acheres. So Abaye's answer is that this is just coming to tell us if the complaints are coming from another chatzer, so then we're not going to listen to them. There's a special schus for the people who share the same chatzer, because especially we see that the Mishnah is not set up here. It's a little bit different than the way the parak started, or even the way the Mishnah right above starts, where the previous Mishnah, which we didn't really spend time on, so the previous Mishnah is phrased as to what you can and cannot do, and how you're opening certain kinds of businesses, for example, are problematic because of the impact they would have on the neighbors. So here the Mishnah is not focused that way. This Mishnah is focused on saying what they could object to or can't object to. So it doesn't start off saying you're not allowed to. But the question is, what if they do object? So that makes it significant who is the one who is objecting. So Abaye's answer is the difference between the first half of the Mishnah and the second half of the Mishnah is that if they are objecting from within, their own chatzar, so then that gives them standing. But if they're objecting from a different chatzar, so then we don't have to listen to them. But what gets more focus for us is the next part. So it's Rava's position here. So Ella, so Rava objects, and he says that if that was the intention, so it's weird that the Mishnah leaves that out. So listen to Chatzar Acheres. So why doesn't it just say that there's a difference if it's coming from another Chatzar? Ella, Amar Rava, happens to come from Aleph Min Aleph here, Seifa Asan, that the main significance here is the point of the Tinoka Shel Rabban. And Rashi adds to the Afagav, the Kol Habal Machmas Acherim Amatzi Machi, so even though it brings with it that other people also get to benefit from this license, but the main point here is to focus on the Tinoka Shel Beis Rabban, which does work better with the formulation of the Mishnah, because that is the key detail that is introduced in the Sefer that's not there in the Reisha, and the significant detail. So that seems to be our point. And then the Gemara adds here a very significant historical detail. Umitakanas Yoshua ben Gamla ve'elach. And that this reflects the institution of Yoshua ben Gamla. So what's that about? So first of all, we're about to hear great things about Rav Shua ben Gamla. So the question may come up, who exactly is this Rav Shua ben Gamla character? So he is privileged to get a wonderful reputation because of this Gemara. But as the Rishonim note, there are other sources and shots that are less obviously flattering to him. For example, there is the Gemara appears in the Maseches Yevamos, so Daf Yomi was learning this about a month and a half ago, a little bit less, on Daf Samach Aleph. So there, the Gemara tells a story about him that doesn't sound like he was such a tzaddik. Of course, the Gemara talks about a problem with him marrying a woman who's an almana, and he was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol. So that was problematic, but also what's more problematic is that the Gemara indicates that he was not a worthy nominee to be Kohen Gadol, but that the position was bought off, that he was the beneficiary of a bribe. So here he's considered to be a big tzaddik, and that's the impression we get. So you see Tosfos and others shown in deal with this. The Tosfos over here says, so Tosfos refers to Tosfos on the top of the page, the tzaddik gomer hoya. So he was an absolute tzaddik. So what about the fact that the Gemara in Yevamos says he wasn't really worthy of being the Kohen Gadol? So Tosfos' answer is that it was all relative. Because there were others who were more worthy than he was. Other Rishonim deal with this, and they have different approaches. Some of the Rishonim say that it's not the same Rav Shua ben Gamla. And others assume that it was the same, but that he became a bigger tzaddik. That at that point, the Gemara in Yevamos was talking about an earlier point in his life where he wasn't so wonderful, but he eventually improved. And by the time we get to Baba Basra, he's now a tzaddik gomer. So what did he do? What did he do that was so significant? Why should we praise him? So the Gemara says, Amar Yehuda, Amar Rav, Bram Zohar Isa Ish L'Tov. You should remember this man for good. The Rashi, by the way, identifies him with the Gemara Yevamos. Rashi says that echad min hakohanim hagedolim shomdu vayisheni k'damri v'amud. So Rashi just kind of confuses us, perhaps, if you know the Gemara, by connecting him explicitly to that Gemara and not explaining at all how he gets such a different reputation in the Sugid. Bother Rishonim do address that. So here the Gemara says, you should remember him for good. That's the answer, that's the conclusion to his reputation. Whatever you hear elsewhere, remember him for good things. Why? Because Yeshua ben Gamla Shmo, and his name is Yeshua ben Gamla, Reuven Margolius, in a Sefer on Sanhedrin, the Margolius Ayam, he writes that he was only called Yeshua ben Gamla because of the story. And Gamla means a bridge. And we'll explain how a bridge is significant here. But it reflects what he accomplished here. So even though that earlier Gemara is referring to him by that name, you have to work out the timeline, because the Gemara Gevamot is referring to him by that name, the Mishnah already, and Mishnah already talked about him. And here, according to some Rishonim, we're saying this is later when he got better, and his name, Margolius Yam, saying, comes from this Gemara. So we have to work out all the timing there. But it means that the Mishnah in Yevamos was referring to him by a name that he acquired later when he was better than that Gemara is implying. But in any event, Shulman Gamla, Amar Yehuda, Amar Rav, Amar Zachai Shlatov, Shulman Gamla Shmo, Shomalehu, Nishtakha Terim Yisrael. That were it not for him, the Torah would be forgotten from the Jewish people. Now, that may be an overstatement, and that's something we'll come back to. We'll have Ezra Shem have a lot more to say about this, because is it that he saved the Torah for the Jewish people, or only for some segment of the Jewish people? So that's itself something to think about. So we'll see that this is going to be an important issue to consider, so we'll come back to that point. But what does it mean? How did he say the Torah at all? Shemitzchila mishiyesh lo av melamda Torah, mishein lo av lo yom Torah. So it used to be that if someone had a father, so his father would teach him Torah, and if he didn't have a father, so then nobody would teach him Torah. My darsh, why did they, what was the derivation here? Blimadetem osam, that you should teach them. So he darshaned there. So here Rashi says, av atmo mitzuva lulamdo, that the father is obligated to do the teaching. And here Tosus has an interesting comment that Gemara has language lumaritim osam, Tosus yeshvarim below garis lumaritim osam, the darsh midichsev vilimaritim, the folks that were vilimaritim, lashma me atmo. That you, one way or another, the impression that was had, which is partially true, is that this is an obligation on the father. So a father who's able to teach his son Torah does. That part is true, that the father should be actively involved in the teaching of the Torah. That drasha was correct. But the problem was that it also left out the people who didn't have fathers. So what do we do with that? So Hitzkinu Shaya Moshiva Melande Tinokus Birshalayim. So then they instituted that they would have teachers of children in Yerushalayim, specifically. So my darish there, in that case, what did they expound in order to assume that that's what they should do? Ki mitzion teitze Torah. That the pasuk says that the Torah comes from Zion. Here, Tosus has an interesting comment about this also. It's also significant. The Kohanim Oskin V'Avoda, Haya Mechavim Libo Yosli Roshamayim V'U Matara. So the context of the Yerushalayim's holiness was connected to the ability and the effectiveness in teaching Torah. Kedarish V'Sifri L'Man Tlamei Z'Yira. Okay, Gadol Ma'an is similarly Gadol Ma'aser Sheni, Shemevizei Talmud. So Ma'aser Sheni is important because it brings people into Yerushalayim and therefore it brings them to learn. L'fisha'im Yerushalayim ad sheyoch Ma'aser Sheni sholo. V'hayroa shekola osin olach ha-shamayim u'v'yavoda v'hayagam hu b'chudu m'nayir ha-shamayim v'osik v'torah. So the whole environment in Yerushalayim would bring people into learning. So that was the next level. So they would put these teachers in Yerushalayim, and they would have people go for their year in Israel, so to speak, and have them go off to Yerushalayim to learn. and that would be their system. But still, it didn't cover everybody. So if somebody had a father, okay, so then he would bring him to Yerushalayim, and there he would be taught. So whoever didn't have a father, so he wouldn't be brought up to go there and to learn. So still, you need to take care of the people who don't have fathers, which is not yet addressed. So hiskinu shehuma shizen b'chol plach plach. So then they had a sakana that they would put in every plach, they would put revayim. Umachnifsen also keben tazayin keben yuzayin, they bring him in at the age of 16 or 17. Umishahayi rabo kohisulav nabito v'yeseh. And then if his rabbi didn't get along with him and got angry with him, he would throw him out. And again, he'd be without anything. Ad Shabbo Yeshuv and Gamla. So here Yeshuv and Gamla is apparently the fourth level of effort here. So what did Yeshuv and Gamla do? V'tikein shiyu moshiven malamde tinokas v'chol medina medina v'chol ir v'ir. So he instituted that the notion of teachers should be much more heavily distributed, not just in every plach, but in every city, basically. There should be much more prevalent presence of teachers. And they would bring them in when they were six or seven. So here, there's a lot to say about the Tzonet Meshuv and Gamla, and we will say, God willing, more about that in the future Shiurim. But first, let's just try to get a little bit of a overview here, and especially as far as why is it relevant to our Mishnah specifically. Right, the Mishnah that says that the neighbors cannot complain because of the noise of the children, specifically because of Takanas Meshuv ben Gamla. That apparently, before Meshuv ben Gamla came along, so then maybe they would have what to complain about. And it's interesting that the Yerushalmi over here also talks about the fact that the children are coming to learn, and that's why you can't complain. But the Yerushalmi doesn't mention Meshuv ben Gamla. But this whole idea that there was some shift in society and that something happened and that's why now you have to tolerate children coming into the chassid to learn. So why is that? And in the Shulchan Aruch, this is just brought basically in a simple form. The Shulchan Aruch has this in Kuf Nun Vav Sif Gimel. So there the language is Yesh Lo Lame Tinokas Yisrael Torah, Pesel Peso, Ve'en Hashcheni Nichol Lumchus Biyado. So neighbors cannot complain if you are teaching Torah within your house. Ve'lomar, and they would have said, Ein Anu Yichol Mishim Mekol Tinokas Yisrael Avon. That to say that we can't sleep because they're learning, your neighbors can't say that. You're doing the right thing to be teaching them Torah. So how exactly does this relate specifically to the change in the Takana? So, and we're thinking about this for a second. So, first of all, where's Abaye coming from, right? So Abaye, who doesn't say this, and he gives a more difficult answer, saying that we're talking about another chaser, and that's what Rav had to say. Come on, there's no other chaser being mentioned here. So, why does Abaye not think that this is significant? What happened here that Meshuv ben Gamla, his institution, makes such a difference? Especially because we'll discuss a little bit more, that it's going to emerge that this is not just a heter for Talmud Torah of children. And that probably it has relevance to other mitzvah activities as well. So why is Meshuv ben Gamla so significant? Especially where the Gemara had given us four stages of Talmud Torah development, of yeshiva development. So how come all of a sudden Shulban Gamla, his Takana, changed things in such a way that now the din is different? You want to take a stab at it? You want to take a stab at it? So, it's addressed by the Nebuki Yosef. Nebuki Yosef over here writes that they could have said, you want to teach Torah, great, but we have yeshivas for that, and batei medrash for that. So set up a base medrash, a base knesset, and bring these students there. Why should you have to teach at home in the chassid? So apparently, what you see here is that that was a part of his takana. That the part of the takana is specifically to make Torah accessible. So even though these students could have still been taught Torah at a distance, a part of the takana was to make sure that it should be easily accessible, and therefore it's in the chaser as well. If you look at the Nitziv in his commentary to the Sheoltos, in Parshas Chanan, where the pasuk is about the Ma'atam Hashem, so the Nitziv there notes that these previous stages of Talmud Torah theoretically could have accommodated the orphans also, right? But it's a Matzias issue on a different level. That the first stage where you had fathers actively teaching their sons Torah, and that was the only way for them to learn. So certainly the orphans would be deprived of that process. But once you had these proto-yeshivas, essentially, of a system set up in Yerushalayim, or a system even set up closer, so theoretically the orphans could go there also. So what's the reason for a takana? So here, as the Nitziv expounds, that a part of it is that they're just not going to be habituated to be learning, and they're not going to go on their own if the fathers don't take them. So that even though, once in the earlier stage, we're talking about a teenager, so a teenager could certainly physically manage getting to Yerushalayim on his own and learning there. People have done much harder things for Talmud Torah, but the point is that without this context of a upbringing that's going to incline him to do that, so he's not going to do that. So we see here that the responsibility is much more. That the responsibility is to make Torah not only possible, but to make it somewhat convenient, because you have to compensate for the lack of an upbringing that will orient this boy to go learn. So that's a very striking, and that's going to be a part of what we need to figure out as far as what exactly is the thrust of this takana specifically. So as far as the machlokas, the Bai and Rava, the Chassam Sofer and his solution over here, the Chassam Sofer writes that Abaye did not actually agree with Rava. Why not? Because he figured they could set up shuls. They could go learn in the shul. So that's the difference between Rava and Abaye, where Abaye had to have the more dochek answer, similar to what the Nimuki Yosef essentially says. And then he goes on to say that even Rava only said his position specifically after B'shua ben Gamla, that Rava would agree that before B'shua ben Gamla came along. So the institution was to have the learning specifically accessible and there in the neighborhoods, in the chaser, and that's the difference. So Rava would agree with Abaye before the takana that if you had children learning Torah in the chaser, it's very nice to learn the Torah, but that's not a reason for him to be imposing on the neighbors. They should just bring the children to the shul, to the yeshiva. So the whole thrust of from Shul Ben Gamla's takana was that it should be specifically there and convenient, and therefore, once that's the case, so it can't be objected to. So this is an introduction. We'll have to comment more in the future theorem about this, but part of what we want to understand is what is really indeed the thrust of this takana, and what is the impact of this takana, and therefore what consequences does it have for the support of Talmud Torah. So the major issue is, for nowadays especially, what are the takeaway lessons as far as what Rav Shuvah Gamla was trying to instill, but also who bears the cost. So of course, this is one of the major, major crises that we deal with in contemporary Jewish education. So this becomes very significantly important for us to try to figure out what are all of the implications of this takana. So Be'ez Hashem, we'll pick up with that next time. But part of trying to convey the importance and the devotion to Talmud Torah is also the respect for learning that is conveyed through a few. And we're zocha now to have that opportunity. So we'll go down to the Sudas Prey to Siyum and celebrate those who finished learning this old Mukhasa and everyone else. And we'll continue Be'ez Hashem next time.